Well, good morning to you all this morning. Blessing of the Lord be upon you. It's good to be together to worship and praise God this morning. It's good to see. I guess most of y'all survived the work project yesterday. I don't know if we have anybody that fell off any ladders or not. Looked like you were holding most of OSHA's standards. And, as long as we keep safety first, that's what matters. And we're glad for our friends in OSHA. I would have been there with you all, but I was helping Ray and Hosanna move in. I was hoping we'd have them here with us this morning, but and then with trying to prepare this, didn't want to take up all my day. You wouldn't have anybody to share with you this morning. So thank you for each one that was praying for me. You can continue to pray that God would guide my spirit, that I would say things that He's laid on my heart in the right way, and something that is compelling instead of convulsing. And you can pray that my mouth wouldn't get too dry. I tried to drink plenty this morning. So 2 weeks ago, if any of y'all are here, we talked a little bit about culture, and so I'll do a little bit of review on that, and then give you the resources if you would like to go to the place where I learned a lot of those things. We learned that there are cultural, as some people say, cultural currents around us, and in our day and age, the culture that we're contending with is pop culture or popular culture. We talked about how just having a mental assent or a belief in something isn't necessarily enough to take us to create a sustainable culture, to create habits, to actually bring us through what we say we believe to our actions. We need to create habits. We had an illustration up here. We defined our love pump as an arrow that each one of us has. Our love pump is pointed in the direction what we illustrated as a target. What we believe is the way life should be. What we believe, we put desires or our idea of the good life or the kingdom. Behind our love pump, which we have in of our own self, we have to decide where we're going to point that, what our target is. Behind that is our habits. And what creates our habits is our cultural liturgies. Now, Wendell had asked in the time after, in the open sharing, like, so where does our love for Jesus come in there? Is it like in between our desires and our love pump, or is it? As I was thinking about it this morning, I think a good way to look at it would be that either it comes before all of that, or it encompasses that. And that is what motivates us. Our love for God is what motivates us to have a sustainable trajectory to what defines our desires and ultimately what guides our heart. someone had brought up to me that they didn't quite agree with my thoughts on the head covering. It may have sounded like I was saying that the women's head veiling is just a cultural thing and that's why we uphold it. That wasn't my heart at all. Rather, that was an example of a practice that we uphold that has become a habit to us, and therefore we do it, or the women do it, without even thinking about it. And that's what we want to create, habits in our lives that we will, whether it's non-resistance or turning the other cheek, or even smaller things, thinner habits, that we just practice so often that we were raised around, and they just become part of us, second nature to us. So the woman's head covering is something we want in our culture, but it's not just cultural. I'm going to take a little bit of a different route than the way I was going last Sunday, or 2 weeks ago. So if what I shared was interesting to you, if you would like to listen to Brandon Beiler, he was the one that preached at the Men's Leadership Seminar in Pennsylvania. And his messages are all on the Living Hope Christian Fellowship website. I think he did a really good job in just stating the facts of culture. As much as he may have wanted to bring out some more practical things, and, you know, Will and his congregation, I think he did a really good job at just showing us what's going on around us, what culture is, how that's changing our lives, or could change our lives. So if you'd like to, I thought about putting him on the one of the Dayspring chats, but I think I'll just leave it up to you. Your discretion if you want to embark on that or not. The title of my thoughts here this morning is our culture creating value? Is our culture creating value? We all want to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves, something that we perceive that has value, something that we can identify with, and we see that in the world around us, the sports and the vehicles, the houses, the jobs that people have are something that they value. In creating a value-driven culture, I was trying to decide if we're part of something that we value and we like to be a part of it, and then something comes up that deters us and we're like, I'm not quite sure if I want to be a part of this anymore or not. How does that really work in keeping us there? If we think about our work or our job, most times, you probably don't, especially on Friday mornings, maybe on Monday morning, you get up and you're just like all motivated to go to work. But as you're laying there and your alarm is going off and you're thinking about getting up and going to work, what motivates us probably to some extent is, well, we have bills that we have to pay, or we value the money that our work brings in and we sort of need it. And that's what gets us out of bed. That's what motivates us to go to work. And so in our church, we want to create a congregation that has value, that we want to be a part of. And I believe we do. I believe that's why each one of us is here. We don't have to attend this church to get to heaven. That's our end goal. We don't have to attend this church to have a decent place for our family. But we love the values that are here. And how can we continue to do that? And what are some things that are going to work against that? Those are some of the things we would like to look at this morning. But how do we create value? How do we make our homes a place where we and our children love to be, and our church something that we want to be part of? We need solid Christian homes in order to have a sustainable church culture. In, I guess, the group, the movement that we're a part of is, I don't know if we're still charity or what we are, but a lot of us have been influenced by Brother Denny, Brother Mose. I was born in 1996 and was raised at Ephrata, so I wasn't under Denny's preaching quite as much, but the drift that I got, which is a good thing, you know, Denny preached that we need to have strong leaders in our homes, men that know where they're going, men that have a connection with God and are driven by that. But it seemed like they weren't as strong in their desire to be a leader as they were about being part of a church and being submitted to one another. And that could cause some issues. Or maybe in the charity circles, as we've talked about some here, there wasn't enough church culture there to actually define the church for the parents to be able to tell their children what we're working towards. And I'll get to that a little bit later on in growing up at Ephrata. But as if I've been pondering this over the last few weeks, I've been seeing in my own life, you know, it's easy to look at other people and see all their problems and see how this brother in the church or in the community or something is just, you know, if he'd just get his act together, if he'd just process things a little differently, it'd be easier to get along with him. But as Brother Mark brings out very well, it's like, I'm the biggest problem here. Once I get my life taken care of, then I can actually be an asset. So if there's something in this message that I need, well, make sure you come tell me. So I have a question here for you. This is a true or false. And I want some, either you can just shout it out or we might have a raise of hands. And hopefully I've formulated this right. Strong, stable families only create strong, stable churches when the leaders of the homes submit to each other. Is that true or is that false? Anyone want to, or does that make sense? Sounds true? Is there anyone here who would say that we can have fathers in our homes that are leading well, and yet, you know, we can be, you know, at odds with other brothers in the church, and yet that's somehow just going to work out? It doesn't seem to happen very well from my little part of life that I've assessed. So the remainder of our time here, we'd like to look at two different topics. Number one is submission and authority, what Scripture says about that and some examples. And then number two, things that work against creating value in church life. Brother Dale at the couples night the other evening was talking about, was speaking from Ephesians 5. And he was mainly talking about how us as husbands and wives need to relate to our spouse. We're going to take a little bit of a different thought process from that. So I'm going to read, first of all, Ephesians 5 and read verses 1 and 2 and then verses 17 through 25 out of the New King James. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then read verse 5 out of the King James. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We believe that our wives and our children are to submit to the authority that God has placed on us. And we have an amazing culture of that. But we as husbands, as men, need to model that and show them how. There are things that we grew up in our homes around, many cultural values and things that our parents taught us. And you probably have things running through your mind at times that your mother said, like, you know, a daily or weekly or monthly, or when this would happen, she'd say this, or when that would happen, your dad would say that. And I'm sure there were things that your parents taught you, and hopefully there were things that your parents and we as parents are teaching our children from Scripture, or hopefully the whole Bible, and then we're living it out before them. And we're teaching them, and we're living it out before them. We're teaching them, we're living it out before them. And that just becomes second nature to us as children. As we hear it from Scripture, we place a high value on God's Word, and then we see it lived out before us. And that's an incredible blessing. And something that I am very blessed with for in my parents' lives. We as parents, and think about this probably the most at different stages in life, maybe when your first child is born, and all of a sudden the realization that there's a new child in my home, and I'm the parent, and I'm supposed to be raising this child. It's all fun and games up to that point, and then reality hits. Or we can look at that as a blessing. It's like, look at this tremendous opportunity that we have to instill truth in this child and equip them for what God has designed for them. That's where we sometimes think about, you know, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And when they, as they grow up, we can shoot them out into the world, 18, 19, 20, and instead of just, you know, going through their teen years and trying to find their way, getting married and hopefully maturing, if we can equip them when they're younger by our lives, by our testimony, and then instead of having all those rebellious years to make up for, we can send them out into the world, that's exciting, and that's what I'm living for. Excuse me. We as parents will either teach our children to value church life and thereby create value in our congregations, or we will work against that. So what does that look like? And hopefully this isn't a foreign concept to us. We believe that we're supposed to have fervent love one for another. We're talking about submission here, so I sort of jumped over some things. We believe that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Sorry, I'm missing something here. Yes, I sort of got off. Try to bring this back together. So in talking about submission, we have the opportunity to demonstrate that to our children in home life. And by doing that, by submitting one to another, we create value for those around us and for the church body and for brothers in the church. Or if things come up and we talk, you know, back against them, or we don't like how this family is doing something, then that devalues our congregation and our church life. We should be willing to, you know, open up our lives to our brothers and want their opinions on how we're doing things, how we're leading our homes, training our children, how we're doing in the brotherhood, or else we're not creating the value that we want. We're not following Scripture in submitting one to another. We should be a family that, you know, loves to be together, that we anticipate getting together as a congregation on Sundays. On Sunday mornings, my dad would usually tell us, like, we're going to worship with the saints this morning, and we'd be singing on the way to church. We were always excited about, well, at least he was always excited about going to church. We knew that we were going to have to sit for 3 hours and listen to the fellow up front, and hopefully he said something that was exciting. At least there was an object lesson in church that was, you know, would get our attention. But as we were raised under that, it gave us, you know, a love for the church, and we wanted to be with the church family, especially at fellowship meal. So last 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the word relativism, and Zach gave a great definition of that. I'm not exactly sure which, this is Google's definition of relativism. It's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical concept, and are not absolute. That is relativism. We see that in people putting a high value on your truth. Whatever it is relevant to you. If this is how you view the world, this is how you view your body, this is how you view God, well, that's your truth. If I don't like your truth, I'll come up with my own. And we're just going to tolerate each other because that's your truth. That's relativism. Most things in this world affect us in some way. Either we're fighting against them, we're not immune to the society around us, or we're just allowing that to integrate into our culture. And I see that in my life at times. It's like, well, you have your style of doing things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to do it that way. Like, I should be able to come up with my own ideas, and since mine are probably better than yours anyhow, then, you know, I'm just going to do it my way. I don't believe that's what Scripture is telling us. Because there is a difference between toleration for one another or submitting one to another. So how does that look? I've had this thought for the last year or so that what we sacrifice for equals what we value, or what value we place on that thing. Or what we sacrifice for something creates value in that thing. It's easy, or, you know, sometimes when there's something I want to buy and it's a little higher priced, maybe something that's $100 or $200, I'll think, well, I make so much a day, so therefore, if I buy this thing, it'll just take me 1 or 2 days to, you know, make up that money. And I'll just use this money. This is probably an easy day, like a day that I just drove all day. You know, I'm not going to use the money that I was just sweating out there in 90 degrees and, you know, I lost money on the job. I'm not going to use that money. I'm going to use the money that came easily. So we have a value system, and that's a horrible way of doing finances. But, you know, what we sacrifice for creates value. And if you work for your money and for 10 years you're saving for that down payment on your house, and you finally have enough and you buy that house, it's probably going to mean a lot more to you than if you just, well, I'll just get a loan and 2% down or something, pay the crazy interest rate and pay on it for the next 50 years. I mean, that'll be valuable too, especially since you know all your money went into interest. But anyhow. So if someone speaks into my life Well, the Brotherhood makes an agreement. How I respond to that in my family, and you know, my children know how I respond to that, probably. That's either going to build their appreciation for the Brotherhood or take away from it. We believe that Christ is the head of the church, and we're not supposed to be submitting to rules necessarily. That's not what Scripture's telling us in submission. Like, we have this church culture, and you need to be submitting to that. Well, we need to see here in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their own husbands and everything. We as a group are under the authority of Christ. And in the same way that we individually submit to Christ, we should be submitting to one another so that we can, as a group, be under the authority of Christ. Probably not bringing that out as well as I could. But as we at our church here, as our congregation, we believe that we as a brotherhood should be making decisions, and we say, you know, this is how we want to make a guideline in this regard or in that one. And then we have elders in our church that make the final decision and say, well, this is how we're going to do this. This is how we're going to act it out. And that brings us to some thoughts on authority. What do we believe about the authorities in our lives? 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And Romans 13:1-2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. As, you know, a young man, and even now, it's like, well, why should you, just because you're an elder in the church, have more authority than I do? And, you know, you're just a human like I am, and you have lots of faults. But it's because in Romans, it says, this is talking about the authorities around us in the world, but this also applies, it says that all authority exists because it is appointed by God. At the church I used to attend in Pennsylvania, we had an elder's ordination for a second elder. I think it was, we had one elder there, wanted to move to a different church, plant that we had started, and then we ordained this other brother. He was like in his upper 20s, I believe. It was like a month or two after that, or maybe it was longer than that, one of the other brothers there was talking about, you know, this brother was ordained. And he said, you know, I just, you know, he was ordained as an elder here, and I could just see over the next few weeks how God was just anointing his life and like placing his authority on him, and God was giving him that. And I had to stop and think. I was like, well, that's really, I didn't see that myself. Probably wasn't looking for it. But it really gave me a different view of authority. And that's because authority is from God. And we need to respect the authority that God has placed on the world around us and in our church. And we should be glad for that. As I was preparing this message, my thoughts went to my dad in regards to thinking about submission, authority, living a life that's open before others. He did a wonderful job in being a role model for me and giving me a high value for authority and submission. Those are things that I'm still challenged with and trying to grow into. One example was, he was a deacon at the church in Ephrata. We attended there from 2001 to 2013 or 14. He'd been ordained at Charity, and then he was in leadership there as a deacon. Most of the time we had five ministers there, three elders and two deacons. And they were a pretty diverse group. They had lots of different backgrounds and different ways of viewing church life. Then in 2009, when the leader left and we were sort of left to figure out what to do with church, and people were leaving and people were staying and people were getting offended, my dad hates conflict like nothing else. It just drives him crazy. And he would have to sit through these meetings and just see these people attacking each other. But I never once heard him point fingers at any of the ministry team. He would just plead with them, like, why can't we just lay down our swords and just see value in each other? It was, you know, a tragic event for a lot of the young people there, especially with the church split and stuff. But it never came from me viewing my dad relating to the church there. I didn't get any of that sense in his life, nor did it affect me because of his life. Or anything that would have affected me wouldn't have come through that. We also had, basically it was like a group of 350 people there on a Sunday morning. And there was at least three different churches within that congregation. The people that you hung out with, you had this group and that group and the other group, and tons of cultures, and it was quite the interesting group to be a part of. And it seemed that it wasn't so much the people were there because of the culture that we had, but some of the, you know, you sort of had your favorite leader, and having three elders and three churches sort of worked out, and you just had your elder there, not putting any, you know, I'm trying to point fingers, I'm just thinking of how we came through that and how my dad was a deacon in this church, how he eventually had to leave to save his family and never spoke negative things about the leadership or the team, church there to, in a way that would lower our value on church life or being a part of a congregation. He ran a deck business for 20-some years. And if you had a inspector that was, you know, 50, 60, who had probably worked on a construction crew before, and then he'd come out to inspect your work, they knew what was going on. If you said, you know, we had to do this because of that, or this doesn't quite pass your inspection because of the books, because we had to do this, and if we'd have to do it a different way, it'd cost us money because we forgot to charge the customer for this or something. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, that's totally fine. It's not going to be a problem. Then you had these younger guys who'd come straight out of college, didn't have any idea of carpentry. They'd come out there, and, oh, no, you have to change this, you have to change that. And they'd try to ration with them, and they would just throw the books at you. And this was just like the worst part of the deck business for my dad. But he would come home, and he would tell us about this, and it usually would come up at company meetings, how, you know, painful this is and how we should work through this when inspectors come on the job. And then he would turn to Romans 13, we read this morning, and talk about, well, we need to respect them, we need to uphold them because of the authority that God's put on their life. And just seeing that, hearing the teaching, and then seeing my dad relate to the inspectors was incredible. He also wanted his life to, you know, be an open book to the church. He didn't want to be doing things in his life that, you know, other brothers wouldn't agree with. And the one way he brought this out in trying to have his life as an open book was through some circumstances that it usually came up with his cows. We had, you know, some Holstein cows that we milked, and nice bit of pasture for them. But occasionally, one of these cows would just, I don't know what kind of spirits were around there that were influencing them, but they would just get into these kicking spurts or just decide to get out of the fence and, you know, create a bunch of havoc. And so there was two specific times that my dad took it out on them, and he was very nice. I mean, he was like overly nice to his animals. We had this one steer that was, I think, 2,000 pounds or something, had horns, and yet, you know, my dad would just rub its neck, and he'd rub his head all over my dad. Some of the other cows that my dad just, you know, really had, I'm sure about a friendship, but he was just nice to his animals. So getting angry every once in a while wasn't that big of a deal, especially when they were just overtly stupid. But especially the one time, he took it out on this cow and he kicked it as hard as he could in the foot so it would stop kicking the milk bucket over. And he had some after effect in his foot, you know, affected him for like 2 weeks or something. So he felt that, you know, I got angry, so I should probably make this right at church. And so he brought it up on, maybe it was a brother's meeting or something, and confessed that he got angry at his cow. But that was very impactful in my life, seeing my dad just living out what he believed and showing us as children what Scripture tells us and then demonstrating that before us. And that was very incredible. And I thank God for giving me the father that he did. I mentioned it a little bit this before. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." My dad would quote this passage quite often, and when we would complain about having to go to church on Wednesday night, or every once in a while we had a Sunday evening service, he would tell us, you know, he went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. And the only time they didn't go is if they were like overly sick and there was just no way they could make it. The one church house was, I think, an hour away, and the other one was like 45 minutes away. And yet every Sunday morning, his parents would take their seven children every Sunday evening and every Wednesday night. And that just created value in our hearts for meeting together with God's people and seeing that that's a blessing. Moving on to the second thought, what are things that work against church life that teach us, that devalue our sense of church life? I'm not trying to point fingers at anyone here or anyone around us, but I've seen this in my own life. I looked up last night how many phobias there are. You know, there's claustrophobia and all kinds of other phobias. There's one for being scared of not having your phone. Nomophobia, that's that one. So there's, at least 500 plus phobias, but I was considering how I could come up with another one that would encapsulate the thought, a fear of church rules or standards. It seems some of us are like freaked out about creating guidelines in our churches or hearing of a Bible school that has too many rules, and we're like, oh no, we're not going there. That's ridiculous. I mean, I can't have my phone during the Bible school or something else that might be in the rule book. And it's just this fear of, you know, and I don't know exactly some thoughts on what creates that. But, and I'll talk about this a little bit later on, a little more explanation on that. In business life or organizations or even in our homes, we all have some type of guideline, some type of way that we can expect things of others, and you are going to uphold at least this much so that we can get along with each other. But it seems somehow we believe, and maybe not even here as much as some other churches, that we can have a wonderful church life, that we can have the unity of the Spirit be a place that the world looks on with admiration, but yet have very vague defining church culture, other than we must uphold the clear commands of Scripture, like thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and not to murder and things. But if it gets any extra biblical rules, we're like, oh, no, we don't. That's taking it too far. I believe that we should look at making practical applications or wisdom decisions in our church life more like guidelines and boundaries that uphold our values versus like things that we can't do. Like, oh, we're going to make a bunch of rules so we can't have fun in life. But no, we have to have some guidelines and boundaries that are going to create a culture that upholds what we value and create a culture that has value. I don't know if any of you all have listened to Craig Groeschel. He is the founder of Life Church. I think it's in Texas. He's also created the YouVersion Bible app. In his podcast on creating a value-driven culture, he gives four benefits of a strong value-driven culture. Number one, strong values attract the right people and weed out the wrong people. Number two, right values result in right actions. Number three, clear values reduce the need for policies and procedures. And number four, people love to be a part of a place with clear direction and values. Now, there is a difference between making rules that bar us from the kingdom, let's say. Like, we're going to make a box here at this church that you have to stay inside. And for somebody from the outside to come in, they would have to go against their conscience to be a part of us. Like, that's not what I'm trying to bring up here this morning. But we should desire something that creates a culture among us. The Hebrew understanding of wisdom acquisition is that you do it in order to understand. You trust the elders when they say, you need to live this way. And then you find out that, yes, this is a wise way to do it. We want to understand everything. We feel like we need to, before we're going to take the, well, this is a bad application, but before we take this COVID vaccine, we need to know everything about it. And I hope no one took the COVID vaccine, because there's plenty of things in there that you shouldn't have taken. But that's our approach to church life. Like, well, no, I don't quite want to adhere to this idea that the Brotherhood's bringing up, because I can't see my way through it. But I believe that God sometimes intentionally creates things in Brotherhoods that we have to submit to, and then after a while we say, oh, yeah, that was actually a good idea. And that's how it is growing up. Now, we don't need to do church life the same way we raise our children, because we have to have rules and guidelines for their own safety and their own good. And as Paul tells us, that the old covenant was our schoolmaster, or our, as one man put it, our babysitter, until we became mature. And now in the new kingdom, in the kingdom of God, the new covenant, we have God's Spirit to guide us, and we don't need all these boxes and rules to keep us from hurting ourselves. But yeah, we do want to create culture, and sometimes that requires us to submit to one another. In this world that we live, they value individualism. Be yourself. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. Are we allowing the culture around us to influence us? Or are we allowing Scripture to be our guide? We're called to lay down our lives for our brothers, lay down our lives so that others can, that we can see the value in others. I was thinking a little bit about how we are to be, as God's people, we shouldn't desire to stick out and be ourselves. Like, I just want to create my own show over here. If we think about music, if we had a group up here, you know, as a congregation, we were all singing in harmony or maybe singing in unison, and then one person was just blasting out bass as loud as he could. That's not, like, enjoyable. That's not something that we really like. I mean, unless he was supposed to do that. But if we're supposed to be singing in unison, we want to have a nice blended group, and you just want to stick out, so you sing fifth harmony. That's not a blessing. Or when we think about communion, Jesus told us that, use two examples of bread and wine or grape juice. And in both of those, you have things, ingredients that are brought together that in bread, for example, when you take wheat grains, you grind them all up, and you make a loaf of bread, and you had all these individuals over here that are now one whole. Or in grape juice, you have all these grapes that are pressed together, and now you have grape juice. And that's how we as a church body are supposed to operate. And we can only do that by submitting one to another. And that creates something that the world looks on and sees value and desires to be a part of. And the last thought here I have is reaction. We all have come from somewhere. We all have a history. But we cannot create a sustainable church culture or a future for our children if the foundation blocks of our church or our culture are built off of reaction. And I realize that, you know, some of us have come from places where we were probably hurt, and I'm sure we're all hurt through life, and that's sad. We need to find healing in that. But we can't be building our foundation off of, well, I don't want to be like that church, or I came from there, and I don't want this church to look anything like what I came from. Or we can't build something that's of value, something that's sustainable. One man said that reaction is like driving down the freeway at 45 miles an hour with your head turned behind you. You're just reacting to everything that's behind you. It doesn't usually end up very well. Probably worse than running into between two trees with the sun blinding you. So let us be students of God's Word. We need to look at the history behind us, the things that were done well, the things that weren't. And Merv did a great job on history class on Wednesday night. That was really a blessing. We need to know where we came from and see the value in our past, that we might create a God-glorifying way of life. One way that we can create value in our homes, in our churches, is looking at other churches that are doing things well. We might not agree with everything they're doing, but we can look at a church and say, well, that's admirable. Let's bless them for that. Maybe we can, you know, add that to our church culture. But if we're always just pointing fingers at everybody that's not doing things the way we think it should be done, then we devalue church life and church culture. And all of a sudden, our children don't want to be a part of church because it's just a disaster and everybody's pointing fingers at each other. Creating culture is inevitable. Let us daily create in our homes and in our brotherhoods a value-based culture. How can we create a culture that has value, that has a a magnetic effect? Are we teaching our children the blessing, the value, the blessings and values, value of submitting to authority, of being submissive? And what are things that we're doing in our homes that are devaluing brotherhood or that are creating value? And so those are the thoughts that I'd like to leave you with. Thank you for your attention.